Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 31. Acts 4, 23 through 31. Here we see as Peter and John have been oppressed, and we see the church's response to this here in our passage. First, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, that you shower us with your grace in doing so. Of course, you show mercy. For you do not give us what we deserve, but you give us that which we do not deserve. Your word. And so, Father, now teach us your ways. Teach us the ways of what the church is to be. Especially in prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts 4 verse 23. These are God's words. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And that is the word of the Lord. But Peter and John, again, going back, they have healed the lame man, Jesus, through them. They've preached, 5,000 have believed. Before that, a couple chapters ago, 3,000 believed. And so 8,000 men have believed, plus any family members who have believed on top of that. And so there's this huge multitude of Christians already, the Great Commission being fulfilled in the first part of the Great Commission in Jerusalem. And because many Jews believe the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews were upset about this. They were disturbed, it says. They believed that they had suppressed those who were following after Christ since they had put him to death. And yet, that's not true. His disciples are still preaching, and many are believing because of what they are preaching. And so the chief priests put them in jail. And they questioned them the next day, and they found nothing to punish them. There was the scene again of Peter and John, Peter being the one who denied Jesus three times outside, where Jesus was examined before the chief priests. Now the situation, Peter is now where Jesus was. And does he deny him three times? He does not. He tells them that they have to continue preaching the gospel. And in the end, the priests let them go, even though they threatened them and tried to silence them. And that same silence, the same oppression that is increasing in our day, and the same oppression that the church, generally speaking, is today giving into, as we heard last Lord's Day, and the church being growing and being silent. Even we ourselves have been conditioned to be silent, and sometimes even we feel bad when we tell the gospel to other people because of how they react. But in the end, the priests let them go because they themselves, the priests, the chief priests, they feared man. They feared the people who had believed, the Jews who had believed the gospel. But Peter and John having been released, and now we see what they do. They go back to the people of God, to the church, and they prayed. The passage is about prayer and will teach us and encourage us in our prayers as a congregation together. The first point this evening is the place of prayer. The place of prayer. We've heard many, many prayers in our lifetimes and times of crisis and difficulties and times of illness or bodily struggles or in times of trouble. But the boldness of these early Christians, as they give us a glimpse of the early church, the boldness of these early Christians in their prayers is what we need to look at this evening, because it should shape how we pray. Verse 23. When they, that is Peter and John, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So being released from their captivity and the oppression which was trying to silence them from preaching, what was the first thing that they did? Peter and John went back to the church. They went to the body of Christ, back to God's people, to Christian fellowship. Were they puffed up with pride that because they had stood against the mighty leaders of the Jews, the chief priests? No. Did they take the opportunity to exalt themselves before their brethren and thereby cause division? No. They went back to their own people. And they told them what happened. No great use of one's gifts in a moment or a particular usefulness that someone has in the church should ever make us think ourselves above either the duties or privileges of the communion of the saints. They do not. Not even they, Peter and John as apostles. They go back, having done this mighty work, healing the lame man, having stood before the chief priests and defended the gospel, and not backing down, and yet they don't come with pride, and they don't come to exalt themselves. They don't come and think that, well, we don't have to go to the church anymore. We're beyond the church. We're above the church now. No, they go back to the fellowship of believers, fearing and not fearing the wrath of their earthly rulers. And what did the apostles, Peter and John, tell them? They tell the church. What did they tell them? They reported all that had happened to them by the chief priests and the elders about the jail time, the one night in jail, and the oppression and their questions that they asked Peter and John. They told them about the devil trying to use the chief priests to try to silence them as he does to us. And immediately, what does the church do? Not exactly what do Peter and John do, but how do they, as it says here in the scriptures, how do they, that is the church, that is those who are with Peter and John, those who have believed the gospel, what do? Verse 24, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. So prayer was to them like breathing. That was the command of the Lord Himself, as we know, to pray unceasingly, to pray at all times. They didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to debate whether they should have their prayer meeting or not. They didn't even have to plan it. They just did it. They prayed. And the instantaneous response to a crisis, to oppression, to persecution, they prayed. They lifted up their voices to God. Prayer was a priority in the life of the early church. Not so today. That's the place it had, though, then. It is even the same, it should be the same for us, for it is one of the ordinary means of grace by which God communicates His grace to us. What is the ultimate test of our profession of faith? It is prayer. Our prayer life. That is the ultimate test, because that is what you often do in private. When there was doubt concerning the profession of faith of the once murderer, Saul of Tarsus, that is Paul the Apostle. Did he believe? They were questioning, did he really believe? And it was said of him to give proof that he had faith. Behold, he prays. That's the mark. And their praying here is direct, and it's simple, and it's sincere. How could they be direct? How could it be so simple and sincere and for us our perfect example? It was because they knew God. They knew who He was. They knew, as we've heard so many times, they knew His promises. Therefore, they knew His Word. And they believed it. Was there a temptation to do something else besides prayer at this moment, like there is for us every day? To trust in other things or just go on with life without praying? Of course there were temptations for them. This was only a couple months after the crucifixion of Jesus. There seems to be a growing intolerance now of Christians in this early church day, and for not only intolerance towards Christians, but the church and the gospel. And we could easily imagine or see a person say, you know, let's go home, let's go back to our wives, our children, to our work, our jobs. Let's think about this, let's come back after things calm down, and we'll come back and we'll begin preaching again. In fact, that's what the majority of people do in Acts chapter 8. Fleeing Jerusalem. And so it was a temptation for them. So just as we are tempted, so were they to flee from the struggle. We are to flee from that temptation, the struggle. And they fled from the temptation and they went straight to God. They lifted up their voices, they cried out to the Lord. It says, with one accord. It wasn't that they were just together in the presence of one another, but that they were, as it says elsewhere, they were of the same mind. They were united as to what it was that they were asking the Lord to do. That they had unity, and thus they had a common purpose. That's what unity is. They saw things in a common way. That's what unity is. They had unity that came from an agreement of the truth of God Himself and the gospel. That the gospel must go forward. And if oppression comes, then oppression comes. If persecution comes, persecution comes. Because we see it promised in Psalm 2 as they quote here in this prayer. They were united in the truth of God. They were driven by the same principles, therefore, and the same goals for the glory of God and for the salvation of the elect of God. They were of one heart and soul, verse 32 says, that we'll hear, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. And so they prayed. Today, Christians, we would ask, do you have trials and temptations? Is there trouble or difficulty? Is there oppression or persecution? Where those things are, we should not be discouraged. The Scriptures say and show here by example, we are to have these things come, and we are to take those things to the Lord in prayer. That's what the early church did. They took their concerns, their struggles, their trials, their sins to the Lord in prayer. They went boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The place of prayer in the life of the early church was one of the things that were front and center, of high importance. Every time you see a summary of what the church was doing, they were studying the Word, hearing the Word, they were breaking bread, the sacraments, and they were praying. They prayed. This evening we need to examine our lives. Are we praying as boldly as they did? Perhaps we might ask, are we praying as often as they did? And for things similar to what they prayed for. Well, what did they pray for? That's the second point. The way of prayer. The way of prayer. When we think of how we ought to pray, we come to the realization practically that one answer in any given situation there's not one answer for every single situation. How should I pray in this situation or that situation? We are to pray generally, as it says in the shorter catechism, prayers and offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins. In thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That's what prayer is. And prayer generally should have all those elements in it. But how can you pray for all those things when you're in a situation that you're that's demanded upon your life in action right now? You really can't pray all those things and pray perhaps with great meditation and thought upon God's Word. We won't always have time to sit down in private or even gathering with the people of God. So prayer can be in those situations. One of these, Lord, give me the words, give me the wisdom, and immediately you have to go on with your action or your response. We have examples of how we ought to pray in those situations, and with Nehemiah before the king and others. We have examples of how we ought to pray, of course, the most famous of what is called the Lord's Prayer. We have an example there. Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. As we know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The prayer, that Lord's Prayer, teaches us different parts of how we ought to pray and what we ought to pray for often. The prayer before us shows us, much like many of the Psalms, how to pray in crisis and oppression. How to pray in crisis and oppression. Of course, in our prayer meetings, we're making our way through the Psalms, as we have since I've been here. This is the second time we're going through them now. And some people might ask, why would you go through the Psalms, and why would you repeat going through the Psalms? It's because they teach us how to pray. How to respond to things going on around us in our daily lives through prayer and also through singing. And here Peter and John tell the people, the church, what had occurred. And the church responds in prayer immediately. The church did not meditate upon what they should pray. They knew what they ought to pray because they were Jews, and therefore they knew the Psalms. The Psalms had already taught them how to pray. And that's what they even quote here in this passage. They didn't meditate upon what they should pray or what it was that they were going to say when they did pray. They certainly did not write down their prayer. And yet they have been guided by the Scriptures that show them how to pray. Just like the Psalms teach us, the Lord's Prayer teaches us. Jesus taught them, the disciples, and us through it. And they begin how, those prayers? They begin with the Lord. Middle verse 24, they begin their prayer. O Lord, prayers address the Lord, the Father, our God. It says, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And they're addressing him as, O Lord. Here, this wasn't actually the use of the name of Yahweh, interestingly. This was another word, Lord, like master, Lord, or boss, something like that. Did they come before God here and say, Father? They did not. They could have, but they did not. They use a word that is a rare word in the original language, addressing God, conveying that He is the God of all power, the God who is all sovereign and in control. And that is the God they needed, the God of power, sovereignty, and control. They prayed to the Lord, acknowledging right off the bat that He was stronger than who? The chief priests and the elders. He was sovereign and in control more than the chief priests and the elders and those who would be oppressing them, because He's the creator of all things. By the word of His power, He created all things out of nothing. This is the Lord who, verse 25, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said. And then how do they pray? They pray the Word of God. They pray the Scriptures. They pray the promises. Psalm 2, the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. The chief priests and elders are here applied to Psalm 2's rulers who gathered together against the Lord and the Messiah. Of course, the heathen would rage at Christ and His kingdom and be angry at the attempts to set up His kingdom because they would be pulling down the gods of the heathen. What are the enemies of Christ said to do? To silence Christ and His followers and to crush their interest of Christ. Kings would stand up against His kingdom as Herod did. Rulers as well, like Pontius Pilate, like the Jewish rulers. They would stand up and they would try to silence Christ and His people. What is done against Christ, God takes as done against Himself. Christianity and Christians do not always share the support of kings and rulers in this world, nor do Christians often have much power or wealth themselves. But those kings and rulers, those in power and those with much wealth are often found opposing Christians and fighting against them to try to destroy them. And yet, against all their power and all their wealth and all that they have, they still, we see that they cannot destroy the church, and yet the church also continues. Verse 27, what was it that has happened that these things have come upon the church? Why has it happened this way? For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. This is what they were praying. And these Christians wanted to know that God was in control, even of their oppression. Were the events that have taken place before the chief priests and what is to come before the Jews, were those things that were taking place based on a whim? Were they based upon man? Were they based upon some form of chaos in which not even God Himself was in control? My brothers and sisters, their prayer communicates something about not only their hearts, but their knowledge of God's Word and who God is. These early Christians in the early church, the doctrine, having the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, the doctrine of predestination, brought them assurance that everything, that all of history, every event, every detail, every circumstance, all good things, all bad things, all evil things, are all a part of God's divine plan and purpose for His glory. One commentator says, "My friends, you can never make sense of the cross unless you believe in predestination. Because ask yourself this simple question. What was the purpose of Calvary? You know, from a human's point of view, Calvary meant that everything that Jesus stood for was wrong. It all came crashing down. And to these disciples, the cross and all the ugliness of it and all the brutality of it and all the evil of it, that wicked men were plotting together, as the second psalm is saying, to destroy the anointed of God, the Messiah Jesus. And you see what these Christians are saying. It was all by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." You know, Peter has said something almost identical on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. That these early Christians' predestination meant for them that the chaos of the last 2 months since the cross and the brutality of the Sanhedrin here, the chief priests and the elders, was all under the control of a sovereign God. And that is what they believe. That's why they're praying in the way they're praying. Because all things are under the control of a sovereign God. The greatest thing they needed at this moment, that which we need today in our world as Christians, as a church, is to know and believe that our God is in control. When all the oppression is increasing, it seems, and persecution, and people are saying to stop preaching the gospel and just be silent and keep it to yourself, what we need is the sovereignty of God, knowing that He's in control. After all, He has created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And their petition, after praying the Scriptures, after reminding themselves of who their God was and what He has said in the Word and what He's promised, and how He's doing all these things to comfort them, they end their prayer in verse 29. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Lord, they're praying, remember the enemy's threats. Bring about your justice. Grant also, Peter and John, your bondservants to what? To be silent? Does the church see the greater oppression and the increasing oppression and persecution of the day and they say, okay, that's enough, we're done. Let's just be silent, let's just go on with our lives by ourselves as the church? Absolutely not. The church is with the, they're backing the preachers, they're with the preachers. Grant them to speak your word with great boldness, with great confidence. Even while you work your miracles and wonders in Jesus' name through them as your instruments, Lord, make them bold and enable them to speak your word, the gospel. And that's what we ought to be praying for our pastors and our elders, specifically, and all of us here, generally. That the elders, pastors would be bold and enabled to speak the word of God, even in the face of oppression and persecution. And that's the way of prayer. Is this how we pray? The little parts of how we, that are revealed here, of how we ought to pray. Is this how we pray? With full conviction and with one accord together with one another and according to the word and dwelling on His care for us and who He is. That the word would go forth boldly, are we preaching or praying that? As what we see here, the spirit of our congregation. Well, may we have boldness no matter the consequences in terms of the things of this world. To give us boldness, to give us courage. That even as a preacher and any elders here, that we would preach Jesus and the resurrection and not back down. All of them in the church were praying this prayer with one accord. So that's not only the prayer of the elders, but for all of us here. Does that reflect your prayers? Finally, the power of prayer. The power of prayer. What happened upon their praying? Verse 31 shows, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. All of them, filled with the Holy Spirit, all of them began to speak the word of God with boldness. The place shook. God came down. What does the prayer do? Prayer brings heaven down to earth. The place was shaken like an earthquake, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit at the time of their regeneration. And now they're filled again, filled with the Spirit for this particular situation of crisis and oppression and persecution that is coming, that has come. These Christians of the early church were going to face issues that demanded extraordinary courage and extraordinary wisdom. The Spirit comes again and fills them, equips them. In other words, that's what's going on here. The Spirit is equipping them for what is to come. As the Spirit does for us today. He never leaves us under-equipped. He gives us exactly what we need. He fills them with boldness by the Spirit, the very thing they have asked for. God already answering their prayers. Beloved, if we would pray, let us pray boldly before the Father, most certainly that He would equip us with this boldness to proclaim the gospel in comfort and have that comfort in the midst of a hostile world. Let's pray now. Our gracious Father, we praise You and thank You for this example of the early church that we ask now that we would be much like it. That we would not be silenced, that we would not be conditioned to be silent in this world. But that in the midst of oppression that we would often come to You. And even with one accord, with one mind and one heart together as the body of Christ, we would come to You. And we would pray together, the Word of God, that we would pray, reminding ourselves of who You are, the Sovereign God, who's in control of all. That we would remind ourselves of Your promises, that there will be persecution, there is oppression. And yet great comfort that You will bring us into Your heavenly kingdom and we'll see You face to face. so we have nothing to fear. For we even have the Spirit in us who does not leave us, does not forsake us, but fills us and equips us for the task of the ministry that is set before us, particularly of pastors and elders. But here we see once again that it was not just the pastors and elders that were to preach and declare your great deeds. It was all the church. And they were all filled with the Spirit, and they were all filled with this boldness. And Father, we ask that you would fill us with that same Spirit, the Spirit of boldness and confidence, and that you would speak through us your word, that many would hear the gospel and be saved, and that if persecution and oppression comes, that we would not remain silent, but that we would speak your word and stand upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and the strength of the Spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.